Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
We're going to start in, we're going to look in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to follow along, we're going to read a passage there by Paul. I think that, to be honest, if I was honest with you, this passage here in Philippians 3 is not probably your traditional Easter Sunday, sermon that you would, hear about. But for me, like, this passage is, if you had, like, favorite scripture verses, to me, this is probably, may not be, like, my favorite, but maybe, like, my second or third favorite, if you can really have, favorite. I mean, like, the whole Bible is supposed to be your favorite, right? But ones that kind of have stuck out to me over my life and really made a biggest impact, and maybe are kind of, they kind of stick with me a little bit. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul is writing here to the church in Philippi, and he says, he says, more than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So you kind of read a situation where Paul is actually talking about, he's listing all of his accomplishments in his life, all the great things that he's done, all the, the things that he's been able to do and accomplish, and Paul was a really, really, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the top guys as it came to just, the religious standings and religious movements. I mean, he was a guy that had everything that he could possibly want. He had accomplished some of the most incredible accomplishments that anybody in his field at his age could be able to accomplish. And he kind of looks at all these things, and he begins to look at these things, and he says that I count all of these things like rubbish, okay? It's almost like you could, take a sheet of paper out and write down all of your great accomplishments in your life, everything that you've ever done. List all of your promotions, your educations, your achievements, your awards, your championships, or whatever it is that you've done in your life. Write down all the incredible things that you've done in your life and those things that we have a tendency and a desire to want to be just so proud of. Paul wrote all of those things down, and he said, this list of great things that I've done in my life, we're not talking about the list of terrible things. We're talking about the list of great things. In another translation with life, he says, I count all of those things like rubbish. That they are, and another translation would say, I count them like dung. They're just meaningless to me. All right. And the reason why he says this, he says, so that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, listen, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to become like him in his death so that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so today, we celebrate the culmination of the Passion Week. And the Passion Week started last Sunday on Palm Sunday, and it kind of moves throughout the week as we celebrate what Christ has done, what God has done for us. And we celebrate today the fact that God is not dead, all right? That Jesus Christ did not succumb to death. He was not finalized by death. Unlike all other religions in the world, every other religion in the world has a leader who has died and doesn't live anymore. Christ not only died, but he rose from the dead, and it sets him apart from everybody and everything else, right? And so today we celebrate the fact that he is alive. And so today I want to look at three things quickly as we're kind of going through this. I want to talk about three things that we find during the Passion Week that will help us understand how we can live like him in his death so that we can receive. Listen, not that we are earning it, because it's all about what Christ did, all right? But Paul says, I want to be like him in his death. I want to be like him in his death. That there's a part of us, there's a way that we can live where we are like Christ. We live like Christ, right? And so today I want to look at three of those things. The first one I want to talk to you about is the donkey. You remember the story of the donkey in the Passion Week? It's the beginning of the triumphal entry. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I want you to go into the city and you're going to find this guy and he's got a donkey and I want you to take the donkey. I don't know if it was like Jesus is encouraging his disciples to steal somebody's donkey, all right? I don't know what's happened. Maybe Jesus has some preset arrangement with this guy that he's established at some other time when he came in. I don't really know. Maybe it's just that God moved on this person's heart and his life, that he just, like, he wasn't going to care when the disciples came to take the donkey. I don't really know how it happened, but I don't know about you. Like, for me, I'm thinking, like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, what if I was one of the disciples and Jesus was telling me to go into the city to take the donkey, all right? And I go in, it's like, you know, Jesus telling you, like, hey, I want you to go into the city. You're going to find this guy. He's going to have this really nice car, and I want you to take the car. And if he says, hey, why are you taking my car? You just say, the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know about you, but that would not fly under most circumstances, okay? I do not suggest you try to do that later this afternoon when you go to Walmart parking lot and try to take somebody's car and say, the Lord needs it. It doesn't work. And I would have a problem with that. I don't know, like, I would have a problem trying to do that. But he told him to do, and was told the disciples to do. And the disciples did exactly what he told them to do. And what this signifies to me is that the disciples trusted Jesus, right? They trusted Jesus that if they did what Jesus told them to do, then everything would work out and everything would be okay. And so we got this question of, do you trust him? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay, we all have our own understanding. We all have our own wisdom, our own stuff that we, you know, our philosophies, our ideas, our the way we see the world. Okay, we all have that, but God's word says, lean not on your own version of your understanding, of your wisdom, of your knowledge, or any of those things. He says, but trust in God. And so trusting in God sometimes requires you to trust him in moments where it doesn't make sense. It just will. If you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, there's going to be moments in your life where God tells you to do something that's just not going to make sense. And this is where God says, trust him. Trust him and lean not on your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own education, or any of those kinds of things. Trust in him. And so the question is do you trust God in all matters of your life? Okay. Do you trust him enough to change your mind, to change your ways? You see, even Jesus in the garden, when he was in the garden, he was praying that he would not have to go to the cross. He said, you remember he was talking to God, and he says, God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't really want to drink of what I'm about. I don't want to really have to go through what I'm about to have to go through. God, if it's possible, can we do it another way? Can we do it? Right? I mean, I don't know about you. But he knew what he was stepping into. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he did it anyways. All right, but he was kind of praying and talking. It's almost like his humanity was shining through in the moment. Like, hey, I know this has to be done, but is there another way? Can we? Figure out a different way. But at the end of that prayer, when he's talking to the Father, what was his final summation in all of that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? This signifies the fact that even Jesus, in one of the most difficult moments of his life, he didn't understand, like maybe he didn't understand, maybe he did understand, but he just didn't want to deal with it anyways, right? I mean, right, when we go through painful moments, does it really help you to understand why they're happening to you? I mean, if you break a leg, you know, and if you break your leg and your leg is just really, really hurting and you go and find out your leg's broken, does it take away the pain? It doesn't take away the pain, it just helps you know why your leg's hurting. Knowing the whys oftentimes doesn't take away the pain, it just helps you understand things. Jesus may have known the why, Jesus may not have known the why. Nevertheless, he still was asking God, said, God, can we do it a different way? But God, he said, at the end, he said, it doesn't really matter because I'll do what you want me to do. whatever you want me to do, if this is the way it has to be, then I'm gonna do it anyways. And it was signifying his trust. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, I give up everything I have. I give to you. There's an old poem that says, "Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for at the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest." Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Have you placed your trust in him? Because we see trust in the disciples. We see trust in Jesus. We see trust. Story of the paralytic. The paralytic. You remember the story? We're not gonna go back and read it. But you remember, it's the Jesus is in the house teaching, and the crowds are surrounding. You can't. There's no room to get in. And so the disciples, not the disciples, but some of the paralytic's friends, they climb up on the roof. They cut a hole out of the roof and they lower down into Jesus. And Jesus is kind of blown away by their faith. He's blown away by their tenacity, their determination to get to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is blown away. And you remember the first thing that Jesus says to him? All right, because obviously he was coming to Jesus to be healed of the fact that he couldn't walk. Okay, so he can't walk. He needs his friends to help him get there. He's coming there so Jesus will heal him of the fact that he can't walk. And instead, Jesus kind of does something. Your sins are forgiven. Right? He's like, well, he came to receive healing in his legs, but instead Jesus forgave him of his sins. He wasn't really there to receive forgiveness of his sins. He just wanted to receive healing in his legs. Conversation with the Pharisees, like, how says, just so that you can know that I have the power to forgive his sins, I'm going to tell you that I can, you know, heal his legs and allow him to rise up. And so he speaks, get up, take up your mat and go home. And the guy gets up and he's healed. So he comes seeking healing in his body and leaves, not only receiving what he came for, but also receiving forgiveness for his sins. You see, what we see here is forgiveness. The sins that Jesus put on that cross, Jesus took with him. And then I think it's significant here that Jesus, listen, when Jesus was forgiving him of those sins in that moment, Jesus also knew that it was those sins that were the very thing what Jesus was going to have to do. Okay, he still was in Jesus' life. I don't know about you, but I might as well preach a long time, because ain't none of y'all going nowhere in this rain. Man, it is coming now. I mean, yes, Lord. But, you know, Jesus was even like this in his death, right? We even see it in Jesus' life. And not only having the foreknowledge of what's, like, listen, he knew ahead of time that somebody was going to forgive them for was going to hurt them. And he still was able to forgive them while hanging on the cross and going through the pain and suffering because of all of our sins. What did he mutter out on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus modeled a life of forgiveness. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 18. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time. It's Matthew 18. If you want to go back, 10,000 talents. And then the servant goes and finds another servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is really, really an insignificant amount of money, especially in comparison to 10,000 talents. Him thrown in jail over the debt. And then the king finds out about this guy who was, he was forgiven 10,000 talents, and then that guy couldn't forgive somebody in his life who owed him 100 denarii. And then the king finds out about it, and he delivers this servant away for heavy punishment because he was forgiven and yet wasn't able to forgive others. Right? I think the message of Christ here in this moment is that, listen, all of us in here have been forgiven an insurmountable debt to God, every single one of us. You can never, listen, you can never, ever, ever repay God for the debt that Christ paid for you on the cross. never. And go live as a poor person in the mission field in a third world country. And it still would never pay God back for the debt that we owed him because of our sin. And yet, on the cross, Jesus cried out for you. Jesus cried out for you. God, forgive him. Forgive her. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus modeled forgiveness so that we could also live in forgiveness, so that we could forgive others. Okay? It is not possible for you to live this life and not get offended by somebody. It's not possible. I mean, right? You can't be alive 5 days and somebody, I mean, you know, five-year-olds, like, I'm sure they are, little babies getting offended by mom and dad because they don't get what they want, just crying like crazy, right? You can't live longer than 5 hours and not get offended by somebody because somebody, you know, people are mean. This world is mean. Stuff's going to happen. Sometimes it can be intentional. Sometimes it's going to be unintentional. But God models forgiveness for us so forgiveness in your life, unforgiveness in your life is like drinking poison hoping that the other person dies. All right? It never works. All right? It only affects you. It hurts you in the long run, and God wants you to be free of whatever pain and sorrow and hurt. And the final one, Rob, you can go ahead and start making your way, is I want to talk about James the Lesser in this, talking about you are made whole. And who's James the Lesser? All right, so there were two disciples of the 12 who were named James. All right, James the Lesser is the one you may never heard about before, because he's just not talked about a lot, unfortunately. He's kind of like the low man on the totem pole. We know about the other James. The other James is the one who wrote the epistle, James. We know that this guy was a powerful man of God. Like some scholars and theologians say that James had calluses on his knees because of how much time he spent in prayer before God. Like, can you imagine spending so much time in prayer? Now, obviously, back then, they didn't have, like, cushy carpet or whatever. You might get calluses pretty easy praying in. And I don't know about you, but like when I pray, I like to stand up and walk a little bit. It keeps my mind focused. I'm not necessarily on my knees anyways, unless I feel like. Anyways, that's the James that we all know about. There was another, he was a part of the 12. He was somebody who made a big impact in the world. If you just study the history of the disciples, he was another, all the disciples outside of John gave their lives as martyrs for the gospel of Jesus. But he probably, to some degree, maybe felt like he was one of the least important ones. He wasn't there with other situations where Jesus would take Peter, James, and John, the other James. He wasn't there with them at the Mount of Transfiguration, the healing, the raising of the young girl from the dead, and several other moments where, he's just not somebody that was talked about a lot. And maybe, I think that when you talk about the Gospels being written in hindsight, you have to think that maybe, all four of the Gospels written by four different people, that have their own different perspective. Maybe James was kind of a guy that kind of just sat in the background a little bit. He wasn't too worried about being in front or being the first person out, And sometimes in those, everybody else has got their junk together except for James the Lesser. Because he's the lesser of the two. He's kind of one of the most least significant ones. And I think sometimes in our own life, we can feel a little bit insignificant. You know what I'm saying? We could feel a little bit like, we don't have it all together. We don't have all of our stuff. But, Jesus came to make us whole again by breaking the power of sin and death, that we no longer have to accept the world's definition of what it says that we are, what the world tries to box you in, to give you some kind of, definitive, this is who you are, and this is who you have to be, because this is what you look like, and this is what your education is, and this is your decisions anymore, because we can accept what Christ says that we are. We don't have to accept the insecurities that exist within us that try to define who we are all the time. We can accept the fact that Jesus Christ has set us free to tell you that somehow you're not good enough or you're lesser important because you don't have this and you don't have a lot of money and you don't have a great education, you have a great social standing, or you don't have a lot of talents or a lot of abilities. And sometimes you can walk in a room and maybe feel like that everybody else has got their stuff together except for you. And you don't have to accept those things that where the enemy would come in and try to make you feel like you are less than what God says that you are. Because of the finished work on the cross, he sees us different than we see ourselves. He sees you different than the world sees you. I think this is the way God always works within us, that we see our failures and our mistakes and our problems, and God sees a mighty warrior. God sees those things because that's who he created you to be. I don't know where you find yourself in your life and what's going on and how you feel. Made for some lie to us. He can tell us, certain things about ourselves that make us feel that we don't measure up to what God wants you to be. You have to understand, listen, that you have the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It's not your righteousness, because your righteousness is like filthy rags. Is the best day that you could possibly have is not good enough. So we are clothed in his righteousness. We accept his forgiveness. This is the reason why the scripture says that if you sin, confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. God says in his word to the believers in 1 John, listen, hey, if you mess up, you make mistakes, that's fine. Because it's not about how perfect you are. It's not about how great you are. Listen, it's not fine in the sense that we want to be like Jesus. We don't want to be holy. We want to work at becoming a great representation of Jesus. Like Paul says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. We all have that struggle. And if you mess up and fail in any way, listen, don't worry about it. God is there to catch you. And so to lie, every negative word, every criticism, every harsh comment that anybody's ever spoken of you has to be broken in the name of Jesus in your mind. It doesn't have to haunt you the rest of your life, because you can trust in God's word. Listen, that when God's word says you are something, that is who you are. So when God says, listen, that you are victorious, listen, you are victorious. When God says you are healed, you are healed. He says you are more than a conqueror. You are a mighty warrior. You are anointed to do great things. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good. That's who you are. That you are powerful, you are successful, you are wise. Listen, you have all of those things at your disposal because God's word says that they are yours in Christ Jesus. You see, all of these things today, Jesus lived like these even in his death. Even in his death, he trusted, he forgave. He walked faithfully in his purpose, allowing God to get the glory through him to the dead. I find this really interesting when you read that verbiage there. Paul, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he's saying, listen, so that by any means possible, it's almost like he's saying, I'm just kind of hoping I get, right? And it's not really hope, because we know that the Bible says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. We know that's true, but it's almost like Paul saying, man, I'm going to do everything I can because I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. I want to cross that finish line. I want to stand before God and him say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hit that mark, right? In 2 Timothy, there's a couple passages I want to read to you real quick. 2 Timothy 2:8. It says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I have suffered even to this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The statement is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Listen, the statement is trustworthy. If we die with him, we will also live with him. In Romans 6, verse 8, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So that you, what does it mean to die with him? It means to die to sin.
to die to sin. That's what it means. If we die, listen, there's two passages there. Paul talking about this. Three, if you count the one that we talked in the beginning. Listen. Before every resurrection, there has to be a cross, right? Before every resurrection, there has to be a cross, right? Without the cross, there is no resurrection. And the same can be true of our life right now. Right now, we're not experiencing the resurrection because we're not dead. Right now, for us, it's about the cross, right? Jesus said, if you wish to be my disciple, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Today, right now in our life, is cross day, okay? Every moment of our life, every day of our life is cross day. Today, I'm going to die to self. I'm going to die with Christ. I'm going to give my life for him. Listen, so that when that moment comes, I can receive the resurrection. I can receive the resurrection power that Christ has for me, right? Christ has for me. Every person's heart here in this room, every single one of you, inside of your heart, I say inside, it's not your organ, obviously, it's a part of your, it's a part of the core of who you are, the centerpiece. Get like a cross and you have a throne, okay? Which one is Jesus on and which one are you on? Which one is Jesus on and which one are you on? Because Jesus should be on the throne and you should be on the cross, right? I die daily for Christ so that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Will you stand to your feet this morning? If I could get some of our prayer team to join me down here at the front.